Güzel, geliyor.
Thanks, brethren. I am honored to be invited to teach in this virtual gospel meeting. Thanks to each person who is assembled in the airport area, and those that have zoomed in, may I say, in other parts of the nation, and particularly to see Brother and Sister Hatch down in Nicaragua. And we appreciate you spending the time this hour to study with us the scriptures. David said, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Psalm 122 and verse 1. It's great to be with you via Zoom technology, but it would be so much better to be there in person. Truly, the technology is a remarkable way to communicate long distance. You assigned me a great and a needed topic in these times of turmoil, the pandemic, of sickness, of division in the nation. The scriptures are abundant with a plea to be united. However, it's difficult to reduce the many ramifications of the subject of unity and narrow it down to a short Zoom lesson. The topic is in question format. In fact, two questions. One, what does the Bible say about unity? And then part two, how do we demonstrate unity with our family, friends, and neighbors? Open your Bibles to the book of John, the fourth book of the New Testament, and put a marker at John chapter 17. And shortly, we will come back and note a passage from that chapter for a basis of our first notation. But before we read the passage, some background scriptures leading up to the occasion of the Lord's Prayer for unity in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 26. The prayer that's recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 or verse 9 through 15, and Luke chapter 11 and verse 1 and 2 was teaching his disciples to pray. The Lord said he was praying, or he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, the Bible says one of his disciples came to him. Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. The kingdom, or the church, was established on Pentecost AD 30. Therefore, we can't pray that prayer in worship today, at least that part of it. Jesus had eaten the feast of the Passover, the supper, with his disciples. That's recorded in Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 30, Mark chapter 14, verse 12 through 26, Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 23, in John chapter 13, verses 21 through 30. And I'd like you to read, for your information, those great texts about the night Jesus sorrowed, suffered at the hands of a betrayal, and shortly was to be crucified. one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest. This is Matthew chapter 26 and verse 14 through 30, his account of the disciples eating the supper with the Lord. And he said, speaking of Judas, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" They counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray Jesus. Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly, I say that one of you shall betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each one of them began to say, 'Lord, is it I?' And he answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, who was betraying, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' He said to him, 'You have said.'" Jesus said to him, "You have said." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out on the Mount of Olives. Satan entered him, Judas Iscariot. Then Jesus said to Judas, "What you do, do it quickly." John chapter 13, verse 27. Judas, having received the piece of bread, then went out immediately, and it was night. John chapter 13 and verse 30. The prayer of Jesus, recorded in John chapter 17, appears to have been prayed after Jesus and his disciples left the upper room, according to Mark chapter 14 and verse 15. Premised on those words of John, the apostle wrote, "Arise and let us go from here," John chapter 14, verse 31. But before Jesus crossed the brook Kidron and he entered the Garden of Gethsemane, John says again, when Jesus had spoken these words, that verse is John chapter 18 and verse 1, and that occurred immediately after Jesus spoke the last words of John 17 and verse 26. Jesus prayed for unity among his apostles, anticipating the time when the church would be established. Now, go back to John chapter 17, and we'll begin reading in verse 17. John chapter 17 and verse 17. And I would encourage you to mark some of these verses as we emphasize them as we proceed along the way. John said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them in the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. John chapter 17, verse 17 through 22. Jesus prayed for unity among his disciples, anticipating this establishment of the church on Pentecost AD 30. Their united effort, the apostles, just 14 men, including Matthias and Paul, accomplished a great success so that Paul could write in about 32 years, just 3 decades, to the church at Colossae these words: if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached, using hyperbolic language, that is, far and wide, to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul affirmed that the gospel had gone into every country, and in a figure of speech, everyone could have had an opportunity to hear it in just 30 years. The first question of our subject: what does the Bible say about unity in the church? The word one is employed 4 times in 2 verses, verse 21 and verse 22. Our Lord prayed for unity. He prayed for oneness. Unity is defined as a quality of state, not being multiple, but oneness. It's a condition of harmony, accord, continuity, without deviation or charge, in purpose and in action. The quality or state of being made one, unification. Some synonyms of unity: harmony, orchestration, or symphony. If you paid an enormous amount of money to purchase a ticket to go hear an orchestra and a great concert, and there was no harmony with the instruments, you'd probably get out and leave. Antonym, the opposite of unity, is a confusion, disorganization, tension, discord. United as brethren, Christians are redeemed by the same blood and are going to the same heaven. Christians have the same wants and the same enemies, the same joys. They belong to the same family. They are children of the same God and Father. Albert Barnes wrote, "There are no ties so tender as those which bind us in the gospel. There's no friendship so pure and enduring as that which results from having the same attachment to the Lord Jesus. Hence, Christians in the New Testament are represented as being indissoluble, united, parts of the same body, and members of the same family. Jesus prayed for unity among his disciples. Why? That the world may believe that I sent you. Disunity, division, bickering, and a bad attitude would suggest that the Lord sent them and did not accomplish his mission because of their division. And that's the reason he prayed that they all be one. Brother Hatch read that text. Paul said, be of the same mind. Be of the same judgment. We study from the only book that God gave us. It does not have two messages. It just has one. So when we read it and study it and believe it and obey it, we'll all be believing the same message. We should be speaking the same message, therefore glorifying God because of unity. Paul affectionately begged the brethren at Corinth to be united. Chloe had related the problem of division in the church at Corinth to the Apostle Paul. Let's read Paul's written reply. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of the household of Chloe, that there is divisions among you. There's contentions among you. Now this I say, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, Peter, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Paul then tells them how to settle their division in a way that pleases God. Now I plead with you, I beg you, I taught you the gospel, Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, as your brother in Christ, your father in the gospel, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. Brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I taught all of you the same truth. You must all speak, teach the same doctrine, and practice the same truth. Some are teaching one thing, and some are teaching another thing. I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas or Peter, and I'm of Christ. And Paul answered their questions or commented on their division in this manner, by asking them a question. Is Christ divided? No, Christ is not divided. Was Paul crucified for you? No, Paul was not crucified for you. No one of you were baptized into the name of Paul. So at that point, they could clearly see to drop their contentious divisions and speak the same thing, that Christ was crucified, Christ is the Savior, Christ is the Redeemer, and they can all believe the same thing about the same Lord and be united. Believing the truth about Jesus, who he was, and what he did will settle your differences. And Paul said, I plead with you to do so. The church can have unity when all its members teach, believe, and practice the same doctrine. Again, Paul writes, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion, in your own estimation. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Brother McCord translates part of that verse this way. Live in harmony with one another. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Paul's admonition. Teach the same doctrine. Practice the same truth. Live in harmony together. In the early 1800s, when good men were leaving denominational creeds and doctrines of men and returning to the inspired word and to the church which Jesus established, Thomas Campbell pleaded. You may have heard this statement. Where the scriptures speak, we speak. Where the scriptures are silent, we are silent. Many, at the same time and in different places in that generation, pleaded for all to unite on what the scriptures revealed and discard the creeds and the manuals and the teachings of men. They urged in matters of faith, unity. I would like you to write these three statements in your Bible somewhere. They are worthy for our attention often. In matters of faith, unity. When it comes to what the Bible says, we do not have room for our opinions. The scriptures do not allow us to insert what we think. In matters of opinion, liberty. When it's a matter of opinion, give brethren liberty. Don't fall out. Don't get mad. In all things, love. I recall years ago, down in North Alabama, there was a good brother that was a member of a congregation who was building, and the congregation, the church, the leadership was building a new building. And they had much discussion about whether to put windows in it or not. I've held several meetings at this congregation. And this was in the late 50s, very early 60s. And he was discussing it one day with me, and he said, you know, I should take dynamite and go in and blow some windows in it. Now, windows are matters of opinion. But I think he finally worked it out. So in matters of faith, when it comes to he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, there is no room for even argument, discussion. Just believe it. Just do what it says. When you wonder how does God want me to follow him and obey him, let me give you from an Old Testament faithful a statement that will help you follow God's truth and obey God without delay. When God came to Abraham and told him to offer his son Isaac, in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, the Bible says, and I've been impressed with this statement after I first realized what it said. I'm to go offer my son on an altar. God said, Abraham, offer Isaac on an altar, on a mount, in a place that I will show you. The Bible says Abraham arose early in the morning. That's what we should do. Unity demands that when God says something, a matter of faith, that I do it without grumbling. It would be so pleasant if everybody, when it came to doing what the Lord said, did exactly what he said without arguing, without grumbling, without complaining, and do it knowing that it pleases God. In matters of opinion, liberty, and in all things, love. That's the attitude that we should have in settling all religious issues. When matters of faith and Bible instructions are concerned, my way, my thinking, your way, and your thinking is never to be considered or even given time to be discussed in Bible classes and in the pulpit. What I think or what you think doesn't make any difference. It's what the Lord says. Some in our Bible classes at times and some preachers fill their lessons with their own pontifications, their own reasoning, their own thinking, their own logic, when there before them lies the Word of God that's able to save the souls. Just if nothing else, brethren, read it. If you can't think of anything else, just read it and encourage people to do what it says. Paul charged, there are many who are insubordinate. Catch these words and these synonyms in this verse. There are many who are insubordinate, undisciplined, out of control, empty talkers, who do not readily submit to authority, and deceivers. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families. Why, Paul? By teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. People who will teach something different in a Bible class, in the pulpit, or anywhere, need to have someone, and this is the responsibility of elders, in a loving way, to take those teachers aside, remove them from their teaching positions, set them down, correct them, and then teach them, as Paul taught Apollos, the way of the Lord more perfectly. A few months back, the congregation at Gloucester Street has 6 good elders. And there was a man that made some ridiculous comments and arguments about the song, No Not One, that we sing often, being unscriptural. The Bible class teacher allowed him to make his comment. And then the Bible class teacher answered that. But the man just kept on. And shortly, the Bible class teacher said, "We're going to go on." And I was so impressed. The gentleman walked down to the front of the building. We have somewhere around 150 on Wednesday night. And one of our good elders went to him and told him, he said, "We don't intend for you to interrupt any more of our classes. We don't intend to let you talk. You were wrong, and we won't have that disturbance in this congregation." And that's what you have to do with teachers who teach false doctrine. The messianic prophet Isaiah declared, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Only God's way and God's thoughts are acceptable for unity. The Apostle John writes this dire warning in the last book of the Bible. And everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. False teachers and those who twist and add to and take from God's word will have their place in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. Peter exhorted brethren to have unity. Jesus prayed for unity. Paul urged unity. And the apostle Peter exhorted, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. To sum it up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 in the New American Standard Bible. Barnes comments on this passage, "Be of one mind." The word used here, he says, does not elsewhere occur in the New Testament. It means of the same mind, like-minded. And the object is to secure harmony in their views and feelings. Having compassion one of another, sympathizing, entering into one another's feelings, and evincing, displaying, showing, demonstrating a regard for each other's welfare. What a good place the world would be if each of us treated our fellow man that way. But more than anything, if each of us treated our brother and sister in Christ in this manner. It describes that state of mind which exists when we enter into the feelings of others as if they were our own. As the different parts of the body are affected by that which affects one. Put yourself in their shoes. Do unto them as you would have them do to you. Part two, or the second question, how do we demonstrate unity with our family, friends, and neighbors? David, the sweet singer of Israel, said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Brother McCord says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when family members live as one. It's like fragrant perfume on the head flowing down to the beard, even Aaron's beard, running down to the collar of his robe. It is like the dew of Hermon, Mount Hermon, descending on the mountains of Zion. For there Yahweh ordained the blessing, even forevermore." How pleasant. Here means how lovely, charming, attractive, that which fills the mind with delight. It's descriptive of the pleasure from a beautiful picture, a landscape, sweet sounds. All of us can love and remember and cherish over and over the sounds of our children when they first begin to make sounds and first begin to laugh. That's the idea conveyed here, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Wayne Jackson writes, "The psalm has a twofold thrust. It illustrates the aesthetic aspect of brotherly unity. It stresses the practical value of oneness as well. David affirms that when brethren dwell together in unity, it is good, it is pleasant. The term brother is used some 630 times in the Old Testament. It can denote the same father, near or distant kinsman, or in a metaphorical sense, solidarity or affection. To dwell together denotes proximity, association. Unity, though not in the text but implied, reflects togetherness, a concerted action, as when a chorus sings in unison. When the morning stars sing together and all the sons of God shouted for joy," Job chapter 38 and verse 7. Good has to do with intrinsic, the essential nature, character of unity. It is that which promotes happiness and results in efficacious influence. Unity has the power to produce a desired effect. Pleasant appeals to the senses. It is to that quality which exudes beauty and thus pleases. Sometime, sit down in a quiet place where you won't be interrupted and read the book of Song of Solomon. You can find there some of the senses that we have and the pleasure that God created in us that we can derive from right things. All the believers, the Bible says, were in one heart and mind, Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Brethren in every place should desire unity. Jesus prayed for unity on the way to the cross. Paul begged the brethren to have unity. Peter exhorted the brethren to be united. Unity in the church is not an option. Unity of brethren with each other and in the body of Christ is a must. Unity of brethren is a beautiful thing in families, with friends, and neighbors. Unity is pleasant and unity is good. We plead with you at airport and all those who are listening, wherever you are, to maintain the unity of faith and love your brothers and sisters. If the airport brethren can help you in your desire to learn more, to obey the gospel, or repent of your sins and get right with God, please contact some of the brothers by phone or text or in person. They'll be most glad to have the opportunity to assist you to do the will of God. God bless us, and may we strive and work and pray for unity as described by our Lord, that we all may be one, that the world may believe. Thank you.